won't move.
Don't get any better.
I am on a third string projector tonight, so it may not be as clear as it normally is. I think you'll be fine with it, but we're hanging the projector, but the one that was hung, I think the bracket on it killed the fan, and it blew the bulb. So that's fine, because we have a second one that won't work. And so we're down to third string, so if that one goes, we'll just pray and go home. All right, Janet, actually, I need to see you afterward about this one. You've worked on this one before, and it doesn't like me. All right, so Genesis, we've actually started through this section, and tonight we'll do, Lord willing, we'll get through chapter 47, maybe chapter into chapter 48, and that'll leave us two chapters, and we'll be pretty close in getting finished with Genesis. Like I've told you, we'll go back to that on Sunday morning just a little bit to wrap some things up. But we're talking about Jacob dying in a strange land, and it's an odd section because the Lord has promised a certain section of land to the Israelite people, to Abraham. And now he has those people in Egypt. And it seems like an odd thing for them. And as we've gone through this in chapter 46, you have the journey to Egypt and then the lineage, the number of people that went down there. And it was 70 people with Joseph and his sons. That's the sum total of their people. And then Jacob's meeting with Joseph. And it would have been 21 or 22 years since they would have seen each other, and what a reunion that would have been. And as they went down, they said that they were shepherds. This allowed them to be isolated because the Egyptians didn't socialize with shepherds, and so they were isolated in the land of Goshen. And that kept them from infiltrating with the Egyptian people and picking up their worship of other gods. They were very isolated out there. And this is where we finished last week. We wanted to get this back into perspective as far as the overview of the book of Genesis. How does this fit into the big picture? Well, remember, we've learned a couple of things about mankind as we've come through Genesis. A really important lesson. And that is that mankind cannot keep from doing what? Sin. He is perpetually headed towards sin. And this is something that we know. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none that none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. All our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. And here is the proof of that, as you see mankind as a whole constantly in this, with this propensity towards sin. And nobody, no people group seemed to stand up and live for God and warn people. And so finally, after the flood and then the Tower of Babel, God forms his own nation. And he creates out of Abraham a people whose primary responsibility is to be a light among a dark world. That's why Israel was created. That is why they still exist and what God will use them for in the end. But they are created as a people group who are supposed to represent God. Even within that, we've got sin that continues to infiltrate that. But this is the history of how Israel was formed. And as an Israelite, you would read this with great interest to know your heritage. Where did our people come from? Well, they came from Abraham, designed specifically to be a light for God. And all the way from Abraham until Jacob comes into Egypt, you've got 290 years that pass there. And then God sends them down to Egypt. And remember, we finished with this. They don't understand why they're going. They just know God wants them there. And God has, in a dream, confirmed that Jacob is to go down there. It really is the only option. They're going to die if they don't go down there. And so God has them in Egypt, and they're just trying to figure out why. All right, so now we go to chapter 47. And in chapter 47, we're going to have Jacob meeting Pharaoh. And we believe that this would have been Sosthenes, or Sesostris, the third, and we have some dates in history for him, and so this is how we date some of these things. But we're going to read through this, and again, like we've done before, I just want you to read it with me, and there are a couple of comments that we'll make. Maybe we can get some volunteers to read through these things with us, and we'll try to get through chapter 47 and at least most of chapter 48 if we can do that, because a lot of this is just kind of informational, and then we're going to come to some substance in tying some of these things together as we get toward the end of that. All right, so chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. Who wants to be our first reader for tonight? All right, Ron. Okay. All right, so we have basically just the story then of them coming before Pharaoh and meeting him, and Joseph presents his family to Pharaoh. It's interesting to me that he wants a reiteration from Pharaoh that Pharaoh wants them to have this land. And I think this demonstrates to us a great deal of wisdom. Why would Joseph want Pharaoh to be the one who says, put them in the best of the land? What would be the wisdom of doing that? Ron?
Joseph would seem to have a vested interest.
Yes. Yeah. So what would you accuse him of? Favoritism?
Possibly plotting to take over the land.
Yeah, plotting to take over the land. You have a lot of problems that could come up if Joseph, independent of Pharaoh, takes advantage of his position and he just puts them in the really good lands with good pasture fields. But instead, he brings his family before Pharaoh and says, my family's come. Right now they're in Goshen. That's a good move. Right now they're in Goshen. I just wanted you to meet them because you had said some things. And he reiterates, all right, I want them to have the best of the land. And here's Pharaoh saying that. This is not Joseph then. And there's a lot of wisdom in this. A couple of interesting things here. When the brothers respond in verse 4 to the question, to Pharaoh, they say to him, for to sojourn in the land are we come. Now, sojourn's kind of an old word. But what does that word indicate that actually would be of some comfort to Pharaoh? What is it?
Temporary nature.
It's temporary in nature. We've come to sojourn in the land. We've come down to the land because we don't have any pasture. We're not planning to stay here. Now, how long did they stay? 430 years. But they weren't planning to stay there. So this was actually comforting in getting them into the land and getting them some good land. And so he was comforted by the fact that they were going to sojourn. Verse 6, look at the very end of it. Pharaoh's comment is interesting, and this is where I've got a note up here. Joseph's testimony paves the way. If thou knowest any men, of activity among them, or they're capable men, then make them rulers over my cattle. Apparently, Joseph had so impressed him that he charged Joseph, if you've got some brothers who are just really capable men as far as shepherding, put your brothers in charge of the cattle, because I want people like you to be in charge of the animals that I have. And there's quite a testimony here. And then just two other things that are two statements that are made here. Notice in verse 7, when Pharaoh or Jacob comes before Pharaoh, it says in the end of verse 7 that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And then before he leaves him in verse 10, it says that Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. This is kind of an interesting statement because, number one, you have an Egyptian Pharaoh that is willing to receive a blessing from a Canaanite, from a what will later be known as an Israelite, but this is from a different land. He receives this blessing from this man, and apparently a blessing of God upon his life. And so I had not really noticed this, but apparently there is some kind of reverence for God. I don't know if it was there before Joseph or if Joseph is the one that's responsible for it, but when Jacob comes in twice, when he comes in, he blesses him, and when he goes out, he blesses him, and it's clearly a blessing of God upon this man for what he has done. And so quite a testimony that takes place there. Joseph is then able to take care of his family. They move into the land of Goshen in verse 11. It's also called the land of Ramesses. And that's how it is known in literature later. And actually, at the time Moses was writing, that's how they would have known the land of Goshen. And so he says, I put them there. I was able to take care of them. All right, let's move on then. In verses 13 down through verse 19, we have a couple of moral questions that we're going to have to ask throughout this section. All right, verses 13 through 19. Who wants to read that one for us? Okay, Tammy?
And there was no bread in all the land, but famine was very sore, so that land of Egypt and all the land of Canaan fainted by reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, to the corn which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians
Okay? All right. Over the course of the next couple of years here, what possessions does Pharaoh end up with? Absolutely everything. He ends up with the land, the cattle, and eventually the people themselves. Was this wrong for Joseph to do? Bill? I would agree. That's a good answer there. There's a big difference between somebody forcing you into this kind of a communist, socialist state, and you choosing to do it to stay alive. There's actually something interesting here. I don't think I put any notes in here about this, but one of the commentaries I'm reading along with this, and this was way before Barack Obama was president. He said that one of the things that this passage teaches us is you never give people something for nothing. That's just not the way it works.
What are you laughing about?
Socialism works until you run out of other people's money. But here is Joseph, and as Bill said, he is not technically in charge. He is a steward of Pharaoh's grain. And so he doesn't have the right just to say, oh, well, I'm just going to give everybody grain. He is responsible to his boss, which is Pharaoh, to take care of that in a wise and effective manner. Back when the oil prices were sky high last year, Bill and I have talked about this. I saw an interview with the CEO of Exxon. No, they were after him because Exxon had made, you know, $42 billion a year in profit or something like that. And he went on there and he said, you know, my responsibility as a CEO is to make money for the shareholders. And you think that I'm just making money for Exxon, but it goes to all of the shareholders of Exxon. And I thought, you know, he's right. His responsibility is to make money. That's what he's hired to do, and he did a good job of it. But here is Joseph in a position where he's responsible, and if they don't want to sell themselves, they don't have to. If they don't want to give up their land, he's not forcing them to do it. They don't have a lot of option if they want to live, but he's not forcing them to do it. I have another note here on the screen. Maybe they should have listened to Joseph. I just wonder if anywhere in the land, and it doesn't seem like it, there may have been one guy who said, maybe Joseph's right. I'm going to put up enough grain to last for 7 years. Now, I don't think so, because it says in here he ended up with all of the land. And apparently nobody listened to this guy as he preached, God has shown me what's going to happen, and nobody was prepared. And I'll bet they wish they would have listened now. But he's not forcing anyone to do anything. He is giving them an opportunity. And we're going to see in the next section that this actually is how they see it as well. The people see it as well. One other thing that we need to point out. Ron, what were you going to say? Yeah.
And what Joseph was doing was putting, having them choose to put themselves under him so that there would be an orderly distribution.
Right. Yes, they had to make that choice. That was up to them. Yeah. Now, here's another thing that you have to think about. Look at in your Bible, and I underlined this pretty heavily because I think it's an interesting comment. Verse 15. And when the money failed in the land of Egypt, and where else? The land of Canaan. Apparently, the width or this famine was limited to that area, and so it was something that affected the Egyptian state and the land of Canaan, and God had orchestrated that for a purpose. When the Israelites came in and settled in Goshen, how long would it be before somebody begins to complain, even if Pharaoh told them they could live there? Probably not too long. After a couple of years when nobody owns anything, that problem is reduced because everybody belongs to Pharaoh and is under Joseph's control. And so it is a completely different environment where God has incredibly orchestrated this thing. He used a famine to get them to Egypt, used the famine so that they would be safe in Egypt and would be able to flourish. It's just incredible how he orchestrated the whole thing. All right, let's go on verses 20 through verse 26, and this is going to give us the attitude of the people. All right, another reader here. Johnny?
And Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh, for the Egyptians sold every man his field, because the famine prevailed over them, so the land became Pharaoh. And as for the people, he removed from one end of the borders of Eden even to the other end thereof. Only of the land of the priests thought he not. For the priests had a portion assigned them of Pharaoh, and did eat their portion which Pharaoh gave them, wherefore they sold not their land. Then Joseph said unto the people, Behold, I have bought you this day and your land for Pharaoh. Lo, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it shall come to pass in the increase that you shall give the fifth part unto Pharaoh, and four parts shall be your own for seed of the field, and for your food, and for them of your households, and for food for your little ones. And they said, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. And Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt unto this day, that Pharaoh should have the fifth part, except the land of the priests only, which became not Pharaoh's.
So here is the next step that was taken. After everything is gone, they don't have any cattle, they don't have any land, they have to sell themselves to Pharaoh. Now Joseph moves them from their lands and he moves them toward the cities. Now we don't know exactly why he did that, but the practical aspect of that would be that he was probably making people more central. He was centralizing them for distribution of the grain. Then he assigns people land. In history, outside of Bible history, there is a time period, and actually it lasted a long time, that the people were recorded to have had a square plot of land. Everybody was recorded to have a square of land where they raised their crops, and they gave a portion to the governmental leader. This is actually recorded in some parts of history. And so here is Pharaoh now dividing this up in a very systematic way, and he's giving them the grain. Apparently they were still trying to grow a few crops. And he said, whatever you get, then 20% of that is going to go to Pharaoh. The rest of it is for you and for your families. What do you think of that? What's 20% like? How do you feel about a 20% tax?
We're taxing that now.
Yeah, we are. About 35% or 40%.
Yeah. That's actually a very generous deal. To be able to keep 80%. That's pretty good. And while people sometimes will read this passage, you'll see once in a while people will write this article about Joseph. Actually, he's been very kind to the people. He's giving them 80% of what they raise. They can do well on that. And the harder you work, the better off you are. And so while it looks like it's become a communistic or socialistic system, it really is a very almost capitalistic by individual standard system, where the more they work, the better off they'll be. He will provide the seed for them, but they need to make sure that he gets 20% of it. And what's important is that you look at verse 25, and it says, Thou hast saved our lives. Let us find grace in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants, or be his slaves. They're not bucking against this. They realize this is a good deal. This guy has taken care of us and is taking care of us, and we need to be appreciative of that. So you have a completely different thing going on here than sometimes people sense. All right, let's finish this. In verses 27 through 31, we're going to have Jacob's final days, which are not actually his final days, but he thinks they are. All right, so verses 27 through 31, last few verses here. Who wants to read that for us? All right, Carol?
Okay.
What does this request of Jacob tell us about him and his relationship with God? What is he still holding to? Yeah. God has promised him the land. And even though right now it doesn't seem like they're going to get it, it is clear by this request, I want to be back in the land that God has promised us. I don't know how we're going to get back there. I don't know how it's all going to work out. But I want to be back there. And already we have a little note in verse 27 that the people began to multiply exceedingly. And so apparently there was a very fruitful group where within 17 years, you could easily double the number of people that were there. And so apparently the Lord is blessing significantly in those 17 years. And so he wants to be buried back in that land. It's been 17 years since they came to Egypt, and they're still there. And so they haven't gone back. And Jacob has not forgotten about that promise. But before he dies, he's going to do as his father has done and as his grandfather did. He wants to pass on the blessing to his children and to his grandchildren. And so when we come to chapter 48, that's what we're going to get. We move into the blessings then that are going to be passed on. And so let's begin this. Verses 1 through 12. This is Jacob's gratitude at seeing his grandson. So verses 1 through 12. And it came to pass after these things that one told Joseph, "Behold, thy father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And one told Jacob and said, "Behold, thy son Joseph cometh unto thee." And Israel strengthened himself and sat upon the bed. And Jacob said unto Joseph, "God Almighty appeared unto me at Luz," that's Bethel, "in the land of Canaan, and blessed him, and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed forever after for an everlasting possession." So he reiterates to his grandsons what God has told him is going to happen. Verse 5. "And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine." I'm adopting them is the idea. "As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them," or your other children, "shall be thine, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. And as for me, when I came from Padan, and Rachel died by me, in the land of Canaan, in the way, when yet there was but a little way to come unto Ephrath, and I buried her there in the way to Ephrath, the same as Bethlehem. And Israel beheld Joseph's sons and said, Who are these? And Joseph said unto his father, They are my sons, whom God hath given me in this place. And he said, Bring them, I pray thee, unto me, and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see. And he brought them near unto him, and he kissed them and embraced them. And Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. And Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim in his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh in his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near unto him." All right, here is now truly the final days. Here we're truly at the final days. He knew he was dying. He's an old man, and he knows he's dying. But before he dies, he has one last thing that he wants to do. He wants to pass on the blessing. And as he calls, or as, he is sick, actually. He never calls for them. But he said, somebody told Joseph, your father is sick, and so he took his sons over there. And apparently this was something they had discussed before. And he reiterates before his grandsons the whole relationship with God, how God had promised them the land, and he was still looking for that. And he tells them something that has to, for these young men, be a little bit strange. He said, I'm going to give you a double portion of the land. In some ways, you'd look at your grandfather and go, a double portion of what land? You don't have any land. But it is a man who is saying by faith, God made us a promise, and I'm still trusting God's going to carry through on that promise. Now, there is a boatload of faith in Jacob's life before he dies. Whereas we think back to Jacob and Esau and stealing the birthright and all of his battles with Uncle Laban, and we saw him then coming back toward God and God meeting him in chapter 28 and chapter 32. The end of his life, Jacob is a man who is demonstrating tremendous faith. As a matter of fact, Hebrews 11 is going to reference this as an example of faith. Here's a man who's now been in Egypt 17 years. He's going to die there. He's watching his people multiply in Egypt. He calls his grandsons before them and says, "Guys, God has promised that you're going to get some land, and I'm going to give you guys a double portion of it. I'm going to give your dad a double portion because I'm adopting these two as my sons." And he calls them forward, and his eyes are dim. He says, "Are these the right guys?" And he says, "Yes." And in verse 12 it says, "Joseph brought them out from between his knees, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth." That's probably a difficult translation there. How old were the grandsons at this point? Okay, they're what? Yeah, they were born before they got there. So these two are at least 17 and probably more like 20 to 25 years old. And so sometimes if you just read that and don't really study it, you're thinking out between his knees that he's got these two grandsons sitting on his knees. That's not the picture that you really get when you see it. And that's probably not a real good translation of that. It probably would better be said at his knees, not between his knees. And it's more of an idiom. If we say two people are joined at the hip, you understand what we mean, that they're not actually joined at the hip. They're just close. And this was just simply a way of saying that he was there beside them at his knees and may have actually been between him and his father, and he moved them away so he could get to his father and bow down before him because he knew his father was dying. And so here is Jacob then at this point where he is demonstrating to his grandsons and to his son and to all those around him exceptional faith. Just faith that's beyond what I can even imagine. That God has made a promise. And even though I can't figure out how this is going to happen, we're getting that land. And you know why? Because God's word is true. And that's all there is to it. Now, is there application in that for us? Boy, is there ever. God has made us some promises in the Bible. You start with salvation and go all the way up through the promise of heaven for eternity, and we need that kind of faith. God has given us His Word. And we look at it in one chapter, but 17 years have passed. That's a long time. And I don't know if God spoke to him again during that. There's no indication of that, but he claimed God's promise, and he died claiming God's promise. And it's going to be a really interesting journey through the rest of chapter 48 and chapter 49. You're going to find as we get into chapter 49, he's going to give some personal prophecies about his sons. He's going to tell, here's what's going to happen to you. And he's telling exactly what's going to happen to these specific tribes. Very interesting what's going to happen. The end of chapter 48 will be the blessing on Manasseh and Ephraim. And then he'll move into each of his individual sons in chapter 49. All right, we need to stop there. And then we'll get through the rest of 48 and 49 next week. Let's bow for prayer, and then we'll pass out a prayer sheet. Lord, thank you for the time, and thank you for the opportunity to study your word. I pray you'll help us to take it seriously and to claim it and to, by faith, just simply live by the promises that you've given us. Thank you, Father, for your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Ron. Any questions or comments on that section before we look at some prayer requests tonight? Okay. Don't forget to pray for our three missionaries. And then Nathan Gerben is graduating tomorrow. I believe it's tomorrow. Or was it today? Tomorrow? Tomorrow he's graduating from boot camp. And we'll have several of our college young people home this weekend. I think Chris Miller is still taking exams. I know Most of them have finished, but I thought I saw on a Facebook thing that he was still having exams. Anybody see that? But I think Northland must still be in exams, so pray for him. He's loving school, and I knew he would. He loves to talk about things anyway, so that's just his environment. He'd love that. And then let me mention just two things before we let those who are going out to the prayer groups. Jordan Lounsbury had an appendectomy this morning, and they did let him come home this evening. But when I saw him this afternoon, he was still in a lot of pain. So pray for him. It's a good excuse to miss school. That was the only good thing out of it. Then Heidi Thayer, she was in the hospital over the weekend, but she is a little bit better, and still some nausea, and her blood pressure is high. That's one of the big things that they're trying to deal with, and still not sure what's going on with her, so pray for her as well. If you are in one of the prayer groups, let me go ahead and dismiss you. There are some things on the back, so make sure you read through all of those.